by people. I don't consider myself anybody great. In fact, I gave it to a few people this week that I continually remind myself, I'm nobody. I don't deserve anything. And I really don't know anything. But I've got a God who is everybody. Amen? I've got a God who deserves everything. And I got a God that knows everything. The best I can do as a pastor, I'm so glad I was trained by a good pastor that said, the most important job I can do is point you to this book right here. That's the best I can offer you. There's the long-term answers. We live in a ADD world today. People don't want, they can't see long-term. All they see is now. They want titillation now. They want satisfaction now. We get ourselves in a pickle and we say, well, what are we going to do now? Well, God says, get back in the Word. Here's the long-term answer. You might have some digging to do to get out of your present situation, but here's the answer right here. I'm thankful that I have a book that gives us the long-term answers. I saw something else. You need to be lightened up here a little bit. Somebody gave me this. I like this. And my wife, I can say this because my wife is downstairs. She can't hear me right now because she's taming some children downstairs. Arguing with a woman is like reading the software license agreement. In the end, you ignore everything and click, I agree. Oh, boy. Todd would like that. He even likes it when his wife's sitting next to him. She just shakes her. She knows better than to try to reason with him. Yes, dear. I always had the last words. Oh, boy. All right. But I will say this. That many that I love and are here today are carrying heavy burdens today. I look out today and I see some that have gone through broken relationships. Some have gone through some emotional turmoil recently. With financial hardships and uncertain futures. I think of a dear saint member of this church. That's what the Bible calls feeble-minded. She doesn't know who I am. She doesn't know who she is. And it's a heartache to go visit her and try to be an encouragement to her. I think of some that have wayward children that are heavy on your heart. And I look at some of these kids, and some of them are singing so good this morning, and some of you get to know their background and their families. They come from abusive situations. They come from neglected homes. They're the neglected ones. I think of some that, and myself included, and probably all of us could say, we have lost or backslidden loved ones. And maybe the saddest thing about that is it doesn't break our heart like it should. I think of some that have gone through or going through right now that I'm aware of, a divorce or broken homes. Some that are battling terminal illness we prayed for this morning at our prayer time. Some that have lost loved ones. You know, a dear lady that lost a son, and it's pretty much devastated and in her mind put an end to her life. You know, some recently that have lost husbands, fathers, mothers, lost friends, the dear church members that we've lost as a church recently. And Jane has got two sisters that are, knocking on death's door near the end. I think of a dear family that many of you know that had to make the decision yesterday to take a loved one off of life support. I think of a young widow today and three young children that are now fatherless. And our hearts are broken. But God says, the psalmist said, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. And I'm going to say this, the world has no answers. Those who go to the world, and I actually was going to preach on Isaiah, and that was one of the things that, woe to them that go to the world, that go to Egypt for answers. There's no answers that the world has to offer. There's nothing that they can do. The so-called experts have more problems than you and I have. The talking heads, the politicians, the education experts, the religious experts, they have nothing to offer. I think of funerals that I've done in recent weeks, some that you're aware of, some that you're not aware of. Like one that I had this week and looked out and into the empty faces, the blank stares. And I wonder, how can I share the gospel to folks that have no comprehension of not only biblical truth, no comprehension of what the Bible is, no understanding of simple, basic Bible truths, let alone the gospel. What can I share with them in a few minutes to offer them hope? The sad reality is they're more regular than you realize. But I'm grateful for the promise that we have in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we sorrow. But we sorrow not as others that have no hope. We do have a hope. That hope's in Jesus. We sorrow, but not as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so them also that sleep in Jesus, God will bring with them. But what about those that have no hope? What kind of comfort can you give to them? You ever been faced with that? In front of a crowd? Actually a bigger crowd than what's here right now. And you look out and you don't see one of them that has a hope in their life. No hope of salvation. No hope of life beyond this life. I'm so grateful for pastors that God has given to me to be a help and encouragement. One of the things that struck me years ago when I came to this church is I no longer have a pastor. And I have a number of men that I look to as a pastor. I think back years ago when I was going through a very difficult time and some folks in church were saying that I should just give this up, and I was willing to do that. And I said, God, I can't take it anymore. I can't go on anymore. And I turned to some of the men and said, if you men feel the same way, I'd be glad to just step out of the way and let God find another pastor. I was looking for a pastor to call and come. I talked to a number of men, and one man that was a tremendous help to me, an encouragement. It took time out of his busy schedule to talk to me on the phone a number of times. And I remember one of those conversations, he said, it looks like I'm going to have to take my wife to the hospital again, he was telling me. And here I was concerned about folks that were upset and wanting to leave the church. I never did turn this on, did I, Jeff? When I back up, I can't hear myself anymore. God brought me through, and God's always gracious, and God always brings you through if you just keep your eyes on Him. I learned that lesson again. And I didn't realize how serious the situation was, and I wrote him a note at his wife's funeral saying that I was all concerned about my problems that seemed so big and important to me. But compared to what you were facing, they were nothing. And I said, I thank you for taking time to be my pastor and giving me counsel and advice and praying for me and offering your help. I would say this, don't ever take your family for granted. Don't ever take your church for granted. Don't ever take your pastor for granted. I was down in Princeton this week, and of course we've been praying for that church. They're without a pastor right now, and a struggling church since the Gelotels have left, and I'm grateful that they've got a pastor coming. And I was down there Thursday night, and the Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name. And by the way, there's no other place on the face of this earth where you can be gathered together in Jesus' name than in a local church.
It's under God's authority is what that literally means. In the place where God assigned for Christians to gather together. In my name, under my authority, under my roof. Not necessarily the building, but with the church people. And I said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there was two, and I was the third one this week. And there's a few others that have been coming that they had obligations. They couldn't be there that night. And I've just been trying to be an encouragement to them as they're struggling and trying to make ends meet now and get by until they have a pastor. Again, don't take your pastor for, don't take your church for granted. Don't take your family for granted. And I'm more than anything, I want to say don't take your God for granted. Don't take this book for granted. Don't take prayer for granted. I just couldn't get away from these psalms. And I said, I had a message I'd been working on all week. And God just last night says, you know, you need to just share some things. And I was directed to the book of Psalms, where I often am directed to. And times when my heart is heavy and the burden seems to be too much, I can't think of a better place to turn than the book of Psalms. And God gave me a number of psalms, and this one especially, in Psalm 57, in that phrase, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed in verse number 7. Oh God, my heart is fixed. You see it twice in this psalm and once in Psalm 108, repeated again. And I just want to focus on that phrase and the words surrounding that phrase this morning for a few moments. My heart is fixed. You know, sometimes the world says, I've got a broken heart. Yeah, we've got a broken heart, but Jesus can fix that heart. God didn't say, I've got a broken heart. God says, I got a fixed heart. God has fixed my heart. God saved me out of a broken heart. The day I got saved, I came to Him because I was broken hearted, and I experienced for the first time what it is to have a fixed heart in Christ and trusting Him as your Savior. And I suppose a day doesn't go by when I could say with the world, well, my heart is broken. But I get into the Word of God and guess my heart is fixed. God can fix my heart. Let me give you a couple of things, three things today concerning my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, first of all, because I know who to turn to. I know who to turn to. Look at Psalm 57 again. Psalm 57, be merciful unto me. O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee, in God. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpass. Until I get through this trial, until I no longer am carrying this burden. While the days are dark, when the night is dreary, and the days are weary, as the song says, I'll still trust in Thee. In verse number 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. And David, of course, is talking about his enemies, those that are out to destroy his life. Those that would love nothing more than to see him dead. Have you ever been in that situation? There's folks that would like nothing more than to see you dead. Like nothing more than to see you fall on your face. Like nothing more than to see everything that you've lived for, everything you've given your life for, your very ministry, your very health destroyed. And he says that wonderful word that you see often in Psalm, that there's some question of what that word means. It's actually, I believe, a musical term, that phrase, Selah. We liken it sometimes to saying amen today, which the word amen means to think about it, or I agree with. The word Selah, the best I can tell, means to pause and think. It's a word used to define music. It's like the rest, where we stop, maybe play an interlude, no more singing, just think about what was said. And God stops there a minute and says, Selah, think about that for a moment. My soul God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire.
Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows of their tongue are sharp swords. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit. I'm bowed down. I'm laying down. I can't get up. He's saying they have digged a pit before me in the midst thereof. They are fallen themselves. They've digged this pit and it's destroyed them. And now they want to drag me down in the pit into the mud, we might say together. Stop and pause. Selah, think on those things. But I know who to turn to. I know to turn to my God. My help's not coming from men. My help's not coming from those around me. But my heart is fixed. In verse number 7, my heart is fixed. And I want to say this in Psalm 57. We're going to compare what Psalm 57, verse number 7 through 11 says. There's a good 7-Eleven store to stop in there, all right? And Psalm 108. I'll make a comparison there in just a moment. But secondly, I want to say that my God is. You know, the Bible doesn't say that my God will be, but my God is. He is a very present help in the time of need. Psalm 30 says, sing unto the Lord, Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the depths of the sea, though the waters thereof roar the troubled and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah, God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in our time of need. Not He will be. Oh, it'll be better by and by. It will be better by and by. But He is right here with us. He goes through the fire with us. He goes through the valley of the shadow of death. He walks us through the floods, through the water, through the troubles, through the heartaches, through the trials of life. He goes into the furnace with us, like He did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's with them walking through the open waters of the Dead Sea as they close up on the enemies of God behind them. He's with us in the wilderness. He's with us in our time of trouble. My heart is fixed. Not will be, but it is. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. I'll continually sing and give. Doesn't matter what I'm going through, I'm going to keep singing. I'm going to keep praising God. And some folks say, well, I'm too sad, I'm too broken to sing. Oh, God gives me a song in the night. Well, let's read on. Awake up my glory. Awake, psaltery in heart. I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations, among mine enemies, among those that are out to destroy me. For Thy mercy is great to the heavens, and Thy truth unto the clouds. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be above all the earth. My God is. My heart is fixed. Not will be, it is. It doesn't matter what I'm going through, God is there alongside of me. Isn't that good? He's there with us. He's there carrying us along. He is our comforter, the one who picks us up and carries us when we can't go on anymore. Psalm 108, look at these verses. In fact, if you look at Psalm 57, verse 7 through 11, as I read these, you'll see the similarity. I'm not going to delve into that right now, but Psalm 108 in the first 6 verses. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery in heart. I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto Thee among the nations. For Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and Thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and Thy glory above the earth, that Thy beloved may be delivered. Save with Thy right hand and answer me. My God is. He is a very present help in the time of need. He's right there to carry us when we can't go on anymore. And because I know He's with me, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God gives us a promise. My heart is fixed. Now my body might be broken. My mind might be broken. My relationships might be broken. My situation might be broken, but my heart is fixed. God is still in control. God is still there. He's there to comfort. He's there to lift me up. He's there to bear my burdens, casting all our care upon Him, for He careth for you. And Jesus gives that wonderful invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Come unto me." His shoulders are big enough to cry on. He's big enough to pick us up, strong enough to carry us through and to protect us from anything that would destroy us, greater than any enemy that we could face. My God is. And because I know my God is, I know who to turn to, the God who is, not the God who will be, the God who might be, the God who could be, but the God who is. My heart is fixed. And I'll say this thirdly. Not only I know who to turn to, but my God is. But thirdly, victory's in sight. Victory's in sight. That's interesting. The Psalm, Psalm 57, starts out with knowing who to turn to and describes our turmoil and trouble. And then it ends with that promise that my God is. And Psalm 108 starts where Psalm 57 picked up. They overlap a little bit. And talks about my God who is. And my God who is there with me. But then Psalm 108 finishes with a great promise. And I just summarize it in this statement that victory is in sight. And I know that when we leave this world, we have eternal life in heaven. We also have the joy of the Lord today. Amen? We can know His presence today. Now, one day we're going to see Him face to face. Today we see Him through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Our victory is not waiting on the other side. Our victory can be enjoyed today. The presence with Jesus is going to be sweet in the sweet by and by, but it's also sweet today to walk with Him through that valley, through that trial, through that trouble, through that heartache. He's there with us today. We have eternal life in heaven waiting for us, but we have the eternal joy and presence of God for us today. Psalm 30 and verse number 4 and 5 says, "Sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of His. Give thanks unto the remembrance of His holiness, for His anger endureth for a moment. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Amen. Joy comes in the morning. We may have weeping now. And actually, I've experienced in my own life, as Job says, that He gives us a song in the night. Even in the midst of the night, He wakes us up and gives us a song when we're walking with Him. And notice our text in Psalm 108, verse number 7. God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice. By the way, God has spoken in His Word, in His holiness. Because God spoke, God gave us His Word. Not only He gave us His Word, He put it in writing. He guaranteed. He spoke it in His holiness. The God that cannot lie promised before the worlds began. God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine hand. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who shall cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Again, our world has no answers. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Now the names that are mentioned here, I won't go in depth study of them, but they're worth studying out. I'll just mention a few. I don't want to get into all of them here, I don't think. But God mentions a number of places that really don't mean anything to us. But to God's people, they meant a great deal. God's people of the Old Testament saw the significance in David's day of every one of these names that's mentioned. I'll give you a few. For example, the first one he mentions is Shechem. That name literally means the back or the shoulder, the strength of someone. It's a city that is a chief city in central Philistine, in the land of the Philistines, before the Israelites went there. It's been known by a number of names, but primarily throughout the Old Testament, it's called the land of Shechem. It was to be conquered and divided amongst God's people. God will conquer that land and divide it amongst God's people. The strength of the heathen, God has promised to His people. The valley of Succoth. Succoth literally means booths or tents. This valley is referred to in the Old Testament in a number of places as an important staging area where the armies before battle would line up and figure out their strategy to go into the battlefield. The Israelites use it as well as the enemies of God between, geographically, it's between Egypt and the land of Egypt. It's a place where armies would gather together in their tents or in their booths and prepare for battle. And it refers to the fact that this place will be neutralized by God. This place will be wiped out. The enemies of God will eventually be wiped out. The land of Gilead, which literally means a hard, the word Gilead means a hard, rocky region. It's west of Jordan, a land of protection. God says that there's no protection offered there by the military experts of the day. Manasseh, God refers to the land, and again, I wish I had time to delve into all of these, but these names are important. If you remember the story of Joseph, he had two sons. After his brothers sold him into slavery, and he was falsely accused and in prison, and God lifted him up and made him the second one in command in the land of Egypt, and he provided salvation for his own family and restored his family to life and to health, literally. And during that time, God gave Joseph a wife, and God gave Joseph two sons. The oldest son, whose name was Manasseh. And God blessed Joseph. And because he recognized why and how God blessed him, he named his first son to be a constant reminder. He named his first son Manasseh. The name means forgetting or forgetful. In Genesis 41, in verse number 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, he saith, hath made me forget all the toil and all my father's house. You see, when we're going through that heartache, when we're going through that trial, remember that we don't have to make that, let that trial, let that heartache, let that tragedy define who we are. We can forget about that and go on and live for Jesus Christ. We don't have to be blaming the rest of our troubles on what my brothers did to me, what so-and-so did to me, the upbringing that I had, the heartache. God will give us a Manasseh if we let Him. God will cause us to be forgetful, to forget all those things and realize that the devil meant them for evil. My brothers meant them for evil, but God meant it for good. God has made me to forget. And when we forget those things, victory is not only in sight, it's within reach. And Joseph had a second son. His name is Ephraim. His name is also mentioned in this psalm. Not only are these names significant, but the order of these names that are mentioned in this psalm are significant, showing us that victory is in sight, even in the midst of our trial, even in the midst of our turmoil. There are times when we want to throw up our hands and say, "Why, God, is this happening?" God has a reason for it. And God will get you through. God wants to show Himself strong on our behalf. God doesn't want us to quit. God doesn't want us to throw in the towel. God says, Joseph named his second son Ephraim. The name Ephraim means double fruitfulness.
God not only made me fruitful, He doubled my fruitfulness. He doubled my ability to serve Him. He doubled the blessings on my life by bringing me through that trial, by being sold into slavery, and my father thought I was dead, by being all but dead and destroyed and forgotten by my family in a foreign land, learning a foreign language, and then falsely accused and thrown in prison to die and to rot. But God has made me fruitful. God brought me up out of that place because I kept my eyes on Him. I didn't get discouraged. I didn't quit reading my Bible. I didn't quit praying. I didn't start blaming everybody for my circumstances. I kept looking to Him, the author and the finisher of my faith. And God has made me forgetful, and now God has given me a double blessing, double fruitfulness. And then He talks about the land of Judah, which means praise or celebrated. And of course, Jesus would come as the out of the tribe of Judah, tribe of the Messiah, the praise celebrated tribe of Judah. Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Keep your eyes on Jesus when you're going through the trials. Keep your eyes on the hope of Israel, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then the Moabites are mentioned. Again, I'm going to get through all of them, but at least mention the Moabites. Moab means the of his father. You remember where the Moabites came from. You remember Lot, when God spared Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and his wife turned back and became a pillar of salt, and Lot found himself now living with his daughters in a cave in hiding. And his daughters got him drunk, and then through an incest relationship with his daughters, he bore two sons. The firstborn of those sons was Moab, the father of the Moabites. The name means of his father. Lot's oldest incestuous son. And all throughout the Old Testament, the Moabites have been a thorn in the side of God's people. Eventually, they're utterly destroyed and forgotten about. But at this time, there's still an area of contention for God's people. One day, our enemies are going to be gone. Amen? But right now, we just trust in Him to get us through. And then the Edomites. So Edom is mentioned. Edom means red. The sons of Esau. Esau's sons, the sons of the flesh that troubled God's people. Just until... actually, throughout history of the Old Testament, we see the Edomites, a thorn in the flesh of God's people, and it's actually not until just before the time of Christ. Historically, we call it the 400 silent years during the Maccabean rebellion that the Edomites finally joined in with the rest of and merged in with the nation of Israel and became a part of them rather than enemies of Israel throughout the Old Testament. And what God's saying here, victory's in sight. We might not see it. We might not always understand what we're going through, but there is light at the end of the tunnel. And we know that while we're going through that darkness, while we're going through that flood, while we're going through that heartache, while we have all those questions, God's still there. He is, not will be. My heart is fixed on Him. I put my eyes on Him. I'll not be discouraged. I'll not be defeated. I'll keep going through Him. I'm not sure how I will get through this trial, but God knows, and I know that He's with me. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside Him, for He knows what is ahead. I think I even got all the words right in that song, didn't I? I'm proud of myself. I don't be too proud. I'm going to fall in... never mind. God is in control, and I can trust in Him. I can rest in Him. I can have my confidence in Him. And I'm longing for that day of ultimate victory. I'm looking for that day when this old flesh is going to be put in a grave, and God's going to give me a new flesh. Or when Jesus comes again and I'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, well, I'll no longer have the sin nature that I struggle with every day. I'm longing for that day when the book of Romans says, when my salvation is complete, when I see Him in His likeness, when I am perfect like Him. But until that day,
we struggle and we battle and we go through heartache, we go through trial, we go through difficulties, many things that we don't understand, many things we may not understand on this side of glory, but we still know that God's in control. And He is a very present help in a time of need. My heart is fixed on Him because I know who to turn to and that He is the God of today and that ultimate victory is in sight at that resurrection when death shall be no more. When death has been dealt its final blow, when death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, the second death. And then I'll be with Him for all eternity. Whew, what a day that'll be. What a time that'll be. But until that day, we have much to look forward to. And we have the presence of God to get us through the heartaches and the trials of today. Is your heart fixed today? Are you trusting in Him? Are you walking with Him? Now, I've watched many folks in here have gone through trials, and it's a blessing for me and for others that are watching you go through those trials, and you still have a song in your heart, still have a smile on the face, still have the joy of the Lord in your presence. And thank God that victory is in sight, but thank God also that He is the God who is. He's not a God of tomorrow, He's a God of today. And He's with us. Now, He's a very present help in our time of need, and my heart can be fixed. I've watched so many people destroyed by their circumstances because they don't have a right relationship with the God who is. I've watched too many people let their circumstances, things happening in their life, to define who they are. They don't have to define who I am because I have a God who is. I have a God that's bigger than my circumstances. I got a God that's worthy of all my praise. Even in the dungeon, even in the hard times, He's still there. He still gives us song in the night. He still gives us joy no matter what we're going through. But before you can have a relationship with Him, you've got to come to Him as your Savior. You've got to repent of your sin and turn to Him and trust in Him for salvation. Otherwise, you're facing those trials on your own. You're facing those heartaches all alone. He's not there with you. He's not there to comfort. He's not there to strengthen. And we say, well, I've not gone through any heartache. You will. You will. You go through heartache. You go through trial. I'm so glad that I have somebody that's there with me. I'm so glad for the trial that God allowed me to go through before I knew Him that brought me to Him. I wish I would have come to Him before I went through that trial. It would have made that trial a whole lot easier to deal with. Oh, come to Him today. If you're not saved, trust in Him today. My heart is... Let Him fix your heart. Have your heart fixed in Christ. I'm going to ask you...